Moses is receiving instruction from the Lord, as we pick up here in chapter 34, beginning in verse 11. This is God's word, eternally true. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare to you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the firstfruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Here ends our reading. Let us respond to the Lord in thankfulness for giving us this, his word. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us. In the Old Testament, throughout, we are given pictures, mostly through narratives, of the gospel. What God would do and be and say and accomplish in Jesus Christ. And the promised land in the Old Testament is a picture that we are given, a form, to use the language of Hebrews, a shadow, a foreshadowing of the church. We know that the church is the place where God's people dwell today. And that is a spiritual entity that is scattered throughout the face of the earth. Whereas in Old Testament times, it was a geographical entity that included, of course, a spiritual a side of it at its very heart. But yet it was a geographical thing. The people of God geographically had to cross over a literal body of water, the Jordan, to get into a land that would literally flow with milk and honey, where crops would be abundant. We find out in the New Testament as Jesus comes and informs us, and as the New Testament writers write what the Spirit has led them to write, that passing over the Jordan River was a symbol, that going through out of Egyptian slavery was a symbol. Passing out of physical, hard working, getting whipped slavery was a form, a pre-shadowing of our slavery to sin. And that God in the gospel releases us from our slavery to sin. That as God's people crossed through the Red Sea and again over the Jordan River, it was but a symbol of our baptism, which is how each person is brought into the membership of Christ's church, whether adult or whether a child, brought into membership through the water. These were all real events that happened to real people, yet they symbolize something greater, something fuller to come. And even today, these symbols that we use in the church of baptism show a reality that exists. The water, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us of our sin, that grants us new life in an abundant place, the church. So as we look at these passages, we look at these things in the Old Testament, we ask these questions: how does this relate to me being in the church, or to me formerly being outside the church? And last week, in the first 10 verses of Exodus 34, we looked at, in theological terms, roughly, justification. And we looked at last week the fact that the only reason that we benefit from the presence of God, the only reason the presence of God is with us and travels with us and resides with us in the church, is because God was pleased with our mediator. Not pleased with us. He wasn't pleased with us because of our sin. But just like in the Old Testament, God was pleased with Moses and says specifically, "I am pleased with you. You have found favor with me. Therefore, I will go with the people. I will be present with the people as they cross into the promised land. And as they reside there, I will reside there as well." And so we in the church know that the only reason that we're here is because of Jesus. Because Jesus is our mediator, and with Him, God the Father has been well pleased. And so based on Jesus earning the favor of the Father with an earthly life in which He obeyed God, His Father, and the law in every way, in thought, in word, in deed, and in attitude, earning the favor of His Father, because of that, because of us being placed in Christ, we now are a favored people. But God goes on and explains in Exodus 34 what we call in theology sanctification. That is, how do we live once we are God's favored people? Once we become part of the church, once we enter in through baptism, across the Jordan River, so to speak. Once we enter into the church, how do we live? Does it matter how we live? Does God's blessing come to us in greater ways than others based on anything we do? And God answers here in this passage very clearly, yes. How we live matters. Now we know that it doesn't matter to the extent that if God has made us, or you individually, one of His people, that will ever change. Because from the start, God has told us that we're not in the church because He is pleased with us. We're in the church because he's pleased with Jesus, and we are in Christ. So we know that how we live doesn't affect us going in or going out of the church, so to speak, in the ultimate sense. But it does affect our state of being in the promised land of the church, having crossed the Jordan River through baptism, being in the church. God says, you know, there's something you can do to assure blessing in your life in the church. There's something you can do as a church to assure yourself blessing. Now, this does not mean that we will escape persecution or hard things or difficulties or sufferings. Paul said he rejoiced that he got to fellowship with Jesus in Jesus' sufferings as Paul suffered. Paul said, as I suffer, I get to know a little bit. I feel closer to my Lord Jesus Christ because I know what it's like to suffer for righteousness. I know what it's like to suffer for the kingdom of God. And God does guarantee us, as I mentioned over and over, and as we see in Scripture, he promises us all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so we write that in our little book of favorite Bible promises, right? Oh God, please let me be persecuted. But God tells us here how we can live that we might experience his blessing, whether it be in persecution, whether it be in suffering, or whether it be in things going abundantly well for us beyond what we could have thought could have been the case for us. He tells us what we can do. Our sermon this morning is entitled Life by God's Truth. How do we live as people who are in the church, who have crossed the Jordan, who are baptized members of Christ's body? Well, in the church in the United States today, the most common answer we would probably find as we surveyed people, or as we read every book in the Christian bookstore, or listen to every half hour on Christian radio, you would probably find the answer to this to be, most commonly, how do you live inside the church? How do you live as a believer? Well, the answer would be being intimate with God. And you may be asked by somebody, how's your intimacy with God going? And if you tell somebody who's asked you, did you read your Bible today? And if you said, well, yes, I did, they might ask you, did you feel like you connected with God? Do you feel like your relationship with him is intimate? That's become, perhaps in the United States and in evangelicalism, the highest pinnacle of the Christian life, intimacy with God. But if you like to fill out blanks, here we go. In the United States, intimacy with God is usually defined in terms of an emotional feeling. Those are your two blanks. An emotional feeling of closeness to him. I call it the quiet time, good feeling buzz. Did you get your buzz? That's the environment from which I came in my early years of growing in Christ, where the highest thing you could do is have this quiet time, this time of reading Scripture and praying, and it was viewed a success or a failure based on whether you felt that spiritual buzz. Okay, if I was feeling good, if I felt emotionally close to God, then it was a success. But if I read the Bible and prayed and I didn't feel emotionally close to God, then it was a failure and I must have done something wrong. But your however clause in your outline here, the Bible does not speak of this. Doesn't speak of the highest or even any bar that we're supposed to attain to as being feeling emotionally close to God. Now, that happens, and that's great. When we feel emotionally close to God, that's wonderful. This morning as we listened to the offering, I was surprised to just be very touched. And that was an emotional feeling, and I felt, wow, God, you live in my heart. What a privilege that is for me. Why me? My God lives. And so we're not saying that's a bad thing. That's a great thing. But it's not something we seek after. It's something that when it happens, we say, wow, that's great. God emotionally touched me. But we don't live for that. We don't live for that. We don't seek for that because the Bible doesn't direct us to seek for that emotional feeling of closeness to Him. The Bible doesn't speak of this. The Bible does inform us. The Bible does speak to us about maybe three basic things. There are other ways you can parcel this out. But as we look at Scripture, three basic things the Bible speaks to us about. One, it speaks to us, it's your A point here, it speaks to us about God. It tells us about what He is like. Who He is, what His attributes are, what His characteristics are, and how He acts. B, the Bible speaks to us about ourselves. Ourselves. It tells us what we are like. It describes us better than we have described ourselves, because it describes us from God's viewpoint, which is not marred by sin. It is 20/20 vision from God. But see, the third thing that God's Word tells us about, the Bible tells us about, is about God's law. God's law. That is how we are to conduct our lives. John Calvin talked about three uses of the law. The law as we see it in Scripture, God's law. One use, what he called the first use, was that it convicts us of our sin. We see God's law and we say, I do not match up, therefore I am guilty before God and I need Christ. And Paul speaks of that in Galatians 3 and 4. The law is a tutor, an instructor that leads us to Christ. It makes us aware of our need. Second use of God's law is to temper the nations, to have an influence on the created world so that the image of God residing on each person is treated with more respect than it would be had God's law not been here. But the third use of the law is for Christians. It's to teach us how to live, that we don't damage ourselves and those around us, and that we might give proper honor, due respect and worship to God. God's law instructs us in this. And so we look at God's law and it's a positive thing for us, because it's what led us to Christ. It convicted us of our sin. It made us aware of how much we needed Jesus. But also it instructs us today as to how we live so that we don't make a mess of things for ourselves and for others. There's one basic point in this text as we look at it this morning. And that point is this. Closeness to God is tied here and throughout Scripture to centering yourself around God's truth. Closeness to God is centered around God's truth. The true things that God has revealed to us. And we find God's truth in the Bible. Moses' radiant face was proof to everyone that every time Moses had been talking with God, that he had been close to Him. He had been talking to God. What he was about to say to the people was from God, as proven by the fact his face was radiant. So radiant that he would place a veil over his face to shield the people from God. from its glory, its splendor. There had been a problem up to this point in the people's minds as to whether Moses really spoke for God. Should we really follow him? And we see God's people straying from him, especially in Exodus 32 when they build this calf at the beginning of that chapter. Before they build the calf, they say, what has happened to this Moses? He's gone up on Mount Sinai. We haven't seen him for a while. Let's get rid of him. Let's build a calf to be an in-between between us and God. Let's discard Moses. And so they rejected God's appointed mediator for them. And they broke the second commandment. They built an idol. They doubted whether the words Moses spoke were really from the Lord, their creator and redeemer, the one who had brought them up out of Egypt. And so God makes it all the more clear in this passage. Moses speaks for me. Listen to him. It's very much in parallel to Jesus. Remember when at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is up there and there's Elijah and there's Moses there with Jesus, and Peter and James and John see this, and they see everything gets white and bright where Jesus is, and Peter comes up and says, let us make three tents, Lord, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God says, shut up, Peter. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Don't come up with your own suggestions, Peter. Don't come up with your own suggestions, Aaron, about how to worship God. Listen to Moses. I am pleased with him as mediator. Listen to Jesus. I am pleased with him as mediator. The radiant face of Moses was to show God's people that Moses was close to God. But how's this closeness to God spill out? It spills out with the giving of law. Notice that? Moses' radiant face is followed by Moses giving God's people the law. And what we have in this chapter is a summary of what I've already preached through, what God's Word has already brought to us. All these different things have already been brought up. What is closeness with God about? What does it center around? The Word of God. The truth of God. Or as we know it today, the Bible. Your blanks and your outline, Moses' closeness to God centered around the Bible. Centered around the law. God's people didn't look at Moses and say, boy, he's really intimate with God. I bet he's got this great feeling. They said, boy, he's really intimate with God. He's got this glowing face, and he gives us law. He gives us God's truth. But this wasn't only with Moses. David is described for us in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And what does David spend his time talking about? The law of the Lord. Bob read it for us this morning, Psalm 1. The man who loves God meditates on his law day and night, in his rising up, in his going down. And then as David writes Psalm 119, Bob read that for us as well. Oh, how I love your law. Those who are intimate with God, those who want to be intimate with God, know God's law. They read His Scripture. They see the truth contained therein. And they say, God wants me to do this, therefore I will do it. God is like this, therefore I will worship Him for being like this. David, a man after God's own heart, loved God's law. That's your blank there before Psalm 1.
Likewise, Jesus' closeness to the Father spilled out in teaching about himself.
That is God.
That's your blank. Spilled out in his teaching about ourselves. And it spilled out in his teaching about God's law. One of the theories which holds some good weight about the Gospel of Matthew, written by Matthew, also known as Levi, the disciple of Jesus, who is a Jew writing to Jews, is that Jesus is the new Moses. And the way Matthew lays out his Gospel, there's a great case for that. Jesus' birth is compared to Moses' own birth in the Gospel of Matthew. And then Jesus goes out and for 40 days and 40 nights is away from all of God's people. And he takes in no bread and no water, which is exactly what we read about Moses here as he's on Mount Sinai. 40 days and 40 nights fasting. What spills out from Moses' 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, his 40 days and 40 nights of being away from God's people? God's law spills out from it. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus goes and he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, like Moses was in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. And what spills out? The first thing Jesus does is he preaches the kingdom of God. He gives God's word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then closely after that is the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. Chapter 4 goes to chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew. And you have Jesus giving greater understanding to the moral law that Moses had given his people hundreds of years before. Jesus is the new Moses, even delivering that sermon from a mountain, giving us remembrance of Mount Sinai. This is the Word of God. Jesus was baptized and a dove came and rested upon him, very similar to Moses as he had radiance exuding from his face. You see, whenever someone gets close to God, God's Word, God's truth is involved. And that informs us as to how we live our lives. How is our sanctification accomplished? By God's Spirit? This radiance, the pillar of cloud at the opening of the tent that Moses would go in when he would speak face to face with the Lord. The Spirit working through God's Word. That is how God sanctifies us as believers who live in the promised land of the church today. God doesn't say to his people, here's your blank, get intimate with me. He says, verse 11, what's he say? How are you going to stay in the? How are you going to get in the promised land? How are you going to wipe all these people out that currently live there? How are you going to stay there and experience abundant harvests, peace in the land? He says, verse 11, obey what I command you. Obey, that's your first blank. What I command you, your second blank there. Obey what I command you. As you do this, I will wipe out your enemies. I will allow you to experience blessing in the promised land. Now, this was not an obey what I command you or you won't be God's people anymore. It's an obey what I command you that you might experience my blessing in the promised land. And God says to us today, obey what I command you, just like Jesus said to us, he who loves me obeys my word. John chapter 14, or I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 26. He who loves me obeys my word. Why? Because Jesus is a killjoy? Because God's a killjoy? Obey my word, it's going to ruin your life? No, obey my word because it'll save your life. It'll allow your life to be blessed. When you're thinking about and you're married and you're thinking about adultery, Jesus says to you, obey my word, do not commit adultery. It'll bless your life. If you commit adultery, it'll destroy things for you. It'll destroy your relationship with your wife, with your children. It'll mean all kinds of financial and emotional and relational turmoil for you. God desires to bless us by his law. And so he says to us, verse 11 here, obey what I command you, that you might experience an abundant life in this life. In other words, as you look at your outline here, attention to God's word was the key to being blessed in the promised land. And God reviews his word with the people, verses 11 through 27. And so today we say, parallelly, that's a word, attention to God's word is the key to us being blessed in the church. That's your next blank. Attention to God's word is the key to us being blessed in the church. If you want to know, now that you're in the church, having crossed over the Jordan River, through the Jordan River, through the waters of your baptism, how you might be blessed, how God might pour out on you to the utmost, to the maximum, his blessing upon you, obey his word. It'll save you grief. Because by God's word, you better know, here we go with those three things again. You better know God. You better know yourself. You know yourself better, that is. And you know better how to live. Those are your three, one, two, three blanks. God, yourself, and how to live. God gives us his law so that we understand him better, that we might become more like him. God gives us his truth that we might be more conformed to it. And so in our life, Paul tells us in Philippians 1, conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel reflects who God is, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, a giver of blessing. And so we conduct our life according to God's attributes there, his attributes revealed in the gospel. And so with each other and with those outside the church, we are abundant in mercy, slow to anger, quick to bless, slow to criticize, quick to cover the sins of those around us and to forgive, because that's the way our God is. And we know this from his word, because in God's word, the Bible, he teaches us about himself. But in God's word, he also teaches us about ourselves. And so we read God's word and we're warned that I will deceive myself as much as I possibly can. In my sin nature, that's what I will do. And so I need to avail myself to the means of grace. I need to be around God's people. I need to hear God's word read to me and preached to me. I need to see his sacraments and experience them, that he might use that in my soul, that I might be strengthened. I need the fellowship of God's people, that I might be encouraged. I need to pray to my God that I might be strengthened, connected to him, that he might act according to my prayers. I am not a rock. I am not a stronghold. But the Lord is my rock. He is my stronghold. He is my strength. We're taught about this in God's word, that we're not to trust ourselves. We are unreliable, but God is reliable. And thirdly, in God's word, how to live. God teaches us. He informs us as to how to react in circumstances and how to act proactively and reactively. How to conform ourselves as we understand the gospel more and more to his gospel. How to love God, how to love neighbor better and better. These things we find in his word. Therefore, God says to you and to me this morning, center yourself around my truth, God says, by doing at least these four things. How do we center ourselves around God's truth? One, reading the Bible. That's a blank for you. Read God's word. Have God's word, his truth, be going in your head. B, listen to God's word being preached. It awakes us as we read His Word, we're alerted to things that are important for us to see. So we avail ourselves to the preaching of God's Word. We listen to it being preached. See, we meditate upon it. And God's Word in Psalm 119, tells us this. Psalm 1, verse 2. But the man who loves the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. And lastly, D, we live it out. And this is what God is saying to us this morning. Verse 11, obey my word. Live it out. You know, if you've ever, and I'm assuming you all have, if you've done something according to God's commands, that was something that you really didn't want to do. You knew exactly what you wanted to do in a certain set of circumstances, but instead, you did what you knew God's Word commanded you to do. You didn't want to forgive. You wanted to slander back at this person that spoke badly of you. You wanted to take opportunity to speak badly of this person that's caused you harm. But God's Word says that our words are to bless people, and that love covers the multitude of sins, and that we are to love our neighbor. Therefore, with our neighbor, we are to cover their sins in love, not to expose their sins for all to see. You know when you've done that, that you've experienced perhaps even a special feeling or bond with the Lord. You know that the Lord is on your side. And He's going to work this out. That He's going to act according to His law. He's told you to forgive, and you're forgiving. You will be blessed in your obedience in this way and in other ways as you obey God's word. David encapsulates this truth, which was true for all of God's people. As they obeyed God's law, they would be blessed in the land. David says it's true individually too. Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. What's the result of being centered around God's word? This person centered around God's word, verse 3 of Psalm 1, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. God's people in Old Testament Israel, as they followed God's law, they prospered. David said it's true on the individual level too. As I meditate upon God's law, as I center my life around it, as I have it flowing through my mind and my heart throughout my day, in my workplace or in my home, that God makes us an abundant tree, producing fruit, fruit of the Spirit. And that comes as we meditate upon God's law, as we hear God's word preached, as we read God's word, and as we obey it. God desires to bless us. And He says, hey, y'all, be serious about this. When you get into the land, make no treaties. Make no treaties. Because obedience to the law is the key to your experiencing my blessing. And so as a church, all the session interviews each person that comes in for membership to make sure that they, to our ability to, discern this. We make sure that every adult person coming into the church is a believer in Jesus Christ, because we make no treaties. A member of this church votes in this church for whatever things come up for us to vote in, and we don't want the opinion of a non-believer to affect the church. Just like in the Promised Land, they did not want the opinion of the spiritual matters of Israel to depend upon a non-believer, a pagan in the midst. So we make no treaties. We have no interfaith services with Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and whoever else would come our way. We make no treaty with them because the law of God is firm and it is the source of our blessing and we are serious about it and we do not compromise God's standard. We don't build a golden calf as a church. But individually, this is true too. We as individuals don't make treaties with sin. We don't say, well, I just have to partially obey God's law. We, as far as we are able to see it, aim ourselves, our souls, our minds, our actions, our strength at obeying the law in its full extent. We don't make treaties. We don't compromise. That is our aim. Now, we all sin, but we don't aim at sin. We don't aim at the standard of the Perizzites or the Hivites or the Jebusites. That's why we don't marry and for the most part are not wise to date outside of the faith. God specifically lays that out here. You don't want to be influenced in spiritual matters by one who is not of the faith. So you hold that as a very high thing. We don't make treaties. God gives us His law, not as a source of being in or outside the church, not as a basis of being on one side of the Jordan or the other. He gives us His law having passed through the waters of the Red Sea, doesn't He? He saves us, brings us out of our slavery to sin, and then once we've crossed through those waters, once we've been baptized, once we're members of the church, He gives us His law to save our lives, to enable us to live lives of blessing as we exist inside His church. And so we see God's law and we say, thank You, my God, for telling me about Yourself in Your Word. Thank You, my God, for telling me about myself, that I know not to trust myself because of my sin nature, to be wary of trusting my own wisdom. And thank You, my God, for teaching me how to live. Because if I lived my life my own way, I would have a golden calf in my backyard. God's people did, and that's who I am, God's people. Let us pray. Father, we see from Your Word that when someone is close to You, Your Word is there. Your truth is there. So cause us to be people who are about Your truth. Cause us to live our lives by it. Cause us to listen to it. Cause us to read Your Word. Cause us to hear it preached. Cause us to meditate on it throughout our days. And cause us to live it out, to obey it. Not because our being in or outside of the church depends upon it, but because You desire to bless us as we obey Your law. You desire to protect us from things, and so You've given us Your law to follow, that we don't step in ways of folly. You've given us Your law that we step in ways that will bless us. Cause us to learn it, to know it,